Well, good morning.
Well, some of you are awake. It is nice to be home again. I think our seats were still warm since we left. It is good to be back. As most know, before we left, I was diagnosed with neuropathy, which has got much worse since we moved. I'm now on triple the medication for painkillers, and I must say I have a really good doctor. Before we even arrived, my daughter, who works in a hospital, had arranged for a doctor for me and one for Liz, and they're both good doctors, and the Lord has been so good. The doctor, right away in November when I first met him, got in touch or sent a referral to a specialist in Regina for me. And then I saw him again in February, and they asked if I'd heard from him. I said, no, not yet. So he gave me the phone number. He says, give them a call. Make sure you're on the waiting list. So I did, and the girl says, yeah, your name is here. It'll be January of next year before she can see you. And I said, look, the pain is really bad. Please, if there's a cancellation, get me in. So a few weeks later, I got a call and saw her. And then she referred me to another neurologist, and same thing, waiting list. And actually, when we were just about to leave to come to Ontario, it was a Thursday, my phone rang. They had a cancellation. He said, are you interested in coming in? I thought, oh, no, we're going to be in Ontario for sure. And he said, no, it's tomorrow. I said, I'll be there. So, yeah, the Lord's been good in that way. Now I'm waiting to see a third one. When that'll be, I don't know. But we're not going to worry too much about it. We have enjoyed Miss Jaw. People asked us, how do you like it? I said, well, Miss Jaw, I can go one side to the other in 10 minutes. London, it took me 10 minutes to get out of the driveway. So we are really enjoying it. It's got the ups, it's got the downs. Wintertime, we were out walking together, Liz and I, and the ice is terrible, and it's covered by a little layer of snow, and of course, I went down flat on my back. And I know Liz is younger, and I'm lying there flat on my back and thinking, why isn't she helping me? It's not funny. And I turned, and there she is lying beside me. We both went down together and didn't know it. But anyways, we had no injuries. We survived that one. Anyways, I won't go on about that. I couldn't help when you were talking about David Livingston. I remember when I was a boy getting that book as a Sunday school gift on his life, David Livingston. It came to my mind, I'll tell you this, and I've got to get to work. Just last week, I think it was, we were at the supper table, and there's two little boys there, and so I got talking to them, and I said, I've got to tell you a story. I said, remember the time when I was completely surrounded by lions? I mean, they were right around me, and their eyes are open. And I said, I stayed so quiet, and I walked very quietly and softly out between those lions, and they never touched me. I said, by the way, they were dandelions. Desmond had emailed me and asked me what my subject was for today. And I just told him, three righteous men. And right away he knew where I was going to read from. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, let's look at verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so to be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word with other scriptures that we will be turning to. I know we're going to be limited for time, so I'm going to be talking fast. Don't tell me after the meeting you were talking too fast, because I will tell you, you were listening too slow. So perk up the ears and let's get ready. Three righteous men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah preached righteousness. Daniel practiced righteousness. And Job preserved righteousness. Noah preached righteousness, and I would take it that he'd be standing on his feet while he was building that ark. Daniel practiced righteousness, and we know that Daniel was a man of prayer. He practiced it on his knees. And Job preserved righteousness, and we know from the book of Job he was sitting among the ashes. Now, I want you to turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll first of all take a look at Noah. The first verse in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the first verse in Hebrews 11 has often been labeled as a definition of faith, but the context is going to show that what we have in Hebrews 11 is really the sphere of faith and what faith produces. So when you come to verse 3, for instance, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in verse 3 I would say this, by faith we are wise. In other words, the world insists that we must understand before we can believe. It insists that we must see before we can believe. Yet by faith we need faith to both to understand and to see, to believe. When we come to verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So again, as we look at verse 4 and Abel, we could say that by faith we worship. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. It's interesting at times, I know, brethren, as we study, we like to see where things are mentioned for the first time. And if you go by our English Bible, the word worship is mentioned first in Genesis chapter 22. It's in relation to Isaac. He said, we and the latter go on yonder to worship. That chapter's got a lot of firsts. Love is mentioned first. And in the English Bible, worship is mentioned first. Also, lamb is mentioned first. And it's interesting that the next time a lamb is mentioned is in Exodus chapter 12 at the Passover. So right from Abraham offering at the mount where the lamb is mentioned, God will provide himself a lamb. You don't read of it again until Exodus, until the Passover. And again, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's called the Lord's Passover. But when you come to the Hebrew Bible, the word worship is actually mentioned for the first time in chapter 18. Remember that incident where Abraham sat by the tent and the three men came. And it says he went forward and he bowed himself. And in the Hebrew, that is actually the word for worship. And that is interesting because then questions could be asked. Why did he bow himself? Were these men bringing gifts? Well, no, there's no mention of it. Or was he bowing himself in fear? There's three men whom he doesn't know. But there's no mention of him being afraid. But the fact that he bowed himself shows me that what he sensed was that he was in the presence of one who was far greater than himself. Oh, that we would feel that presence as we gather, as we break bread every Sunday morning, to realize as corporately we come into the presence of God that we're coming into the presence of one who is far, far greater than ourselves, and it would cause us to bow and worship. When you come to verse 5, in connection with Enoch, Genesis 5 and 24 tells us that Enoch walked with God. So it's by faith that we walk. This implies exercise. It implies direction. We have that old saying that you're known by the company that you keep. Well, here's a man who walked with God. What a pleasure to be known by the company that you keep, walking with God. So by faith we walk. And then when we come to verse 7, by faith we work. And here's Noah, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Trouble with pain medication, it gives you a dry mouth. And I know you don't want any dry sermons. So thinking of Noah just for a minute or two, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we've already heard of the world that we're living in such a polluted environment. And yet here's Noah doing what God has asked him to do, and he's doing it by faith. He's preaching, was it about 120 years? He preached, and think of this for a moment. Without seeing a single soul apart from his family go into that ark. Imagine, all those years and not one soul. You know, heaven is going to reveal so much when we get there. I was telling folks recently, I had a series of meetings in the prairies, I think it was 1984. And 30 years later, I got a letter with a family picture in it, husband and wife and three daughters. They looked like late teens or early 20s. And this lady is telling me that she gets saved in the gospel meetings that we had back in 1984. I found it out 30 years later. And I thought to myself, heaven is going to reveal a lot. So don't get discouraged if you're witnessing to others and you don't know about them being saved or trusting the Lord. I want to tell you something. We can pray, we can preach, but we can't save. That's a work of God. God alone can save souls. So don't be discouraged. So here's Noah preaching all that time. Every hammer blow would be a sermon of righteousness, that God is holy, he's righteous. He will not allow this world to go on the way it is. And there is a day of judgment coming. And for this world that you and I find ourselves in, there is a day of judgment coming. Our brother was half quoted the verse from Jeremiah chapter 8. Harvest is past. And when we travel the prairies from Moose Jaw to where we fellowship in Regina, that road is so flat. In the wintertime, if it snows, we just don't go. Because if you go off the road, a brother in our assembly, he's actually a judge in Swift Current, the other side of where we live, about an hour, was going home on a Friday afternoon, went off the road and sat there for 10 hours before help came. That's what it's like. But one of the nice things is, on a Lord's Day morning, clear skies, We can actually see the outline of Regina from 35 kilometers away. There it is. We'll soon be there. It is nice. But there we go. So in that chapel, we fellowship and we love the fellowship of the Lord's people. But now as we travel into the chapel, the canola crop is all gone. Those beautiful yellow fields. Oh, they were so nice. But the crops are in. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we are not saved. And I appeal to anyone here today. If you're without Christ, judgment is coming. Perhaps sooner than what we want to believe, but it is coming. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready at the Lord's coming, if he were to come today? So here's Noah. Now he's coming out of the ark. He's the head of a new race. He emerges into a new world. And what's the first thing he does? He builds an altar. The first altar that you read of in scriptures. Noah comes out of that ark and he builds an altar. His first act is an act of worship. Going to Daniel, and we come to the book of Daniel. Daniel practiced righteousness. We've been reminded that we live in an evil world. The uncomfortable atmosphere that we feel, whether it's in the schools or the office, whether it's in the places that we work, at times it can be so uncomfortable. The account of Daniel's life reveals how we can be, how we can stand in this world. We can be in it, but not of it. There's three reasons why Daniel could stand in a heathen culture. The first reason is that because he bowed before a greater authority. It's interesting. I'm going to have to skip a lot because the time is going fast. But when you come to the first chapter, in verse 2 it says, the Lord gave. And then in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor. And then in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill. Daniel sensed, even in the circumstances in which he finds himself, that God has not forsaken him. The God that he worshipped in Judah is the God that he worships in Babylon. So he takes a stand regardless of what the culture is. Matter of fact, he saw at least four kings rise and fall. And yet his allegiance to God was tested. It was proven. It stood the test of time in spite of cultures. When I think of the cultures, I couldn't help but think of a young sister many, many years ago, just come out of college, and she wanted to get into photography. I wanted to be a professional photographer. So she started off by getting a job in a camera shop. And she had a boss, a man, and of course she was in charge of the store and selling and answering the phone. One day while her boss was there, the phone rang and she answered it. Hello, Mr. So-and-so. And he was asking, is the boss there? Meanwhile, the boss in the background, hearing who was calling, he's shaking his head no, and you know, he doesn't want to speak to this man. And she said very calmly, yes, he's here. He'd be glad to speak to you. So after he got off the phone, he begins to rebuke her, and she put her hand up and says, excuse me, don't ever ask me to tell a lie. That's not my nature. And she told how God had saved her. She says, I'm honest, I'm above board. I will not lie for anyone. He had more respect for her after that. And her job was secure for a long time. All because she went against the norm. No, I don't want to speak to him. No, he's right here. Be happy to speak to you. Anyway, just a little example of someone taking her stand, even over just a simple thing like that. Daniel could also stand on a heathen culture because he moved within his own convictions. In chapter 1, we read of the young man. They no longer have scrolls in their hands, but the scrolls are in their hearts. And you know the story, how, you know, they're going to eat this, they're going to do that, and so on, the diet. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And, of course, you know the outcome. You know, Moses, when you look at Moses, he could have chosen the pleasures of sin, but he didn't. You think of Esther. Esther could have chosen the comfort of the palace, but she didn't. And you think of Joseph's life and all the tests and trials that he went through. And yet all these people stood for God. When I think of these three young men, I'll just read this to you. For instance, in chapter 3, you remember that again, the King Nebuchadnezzar, and he brings out this thing about when you hear the music of the flute and all the rest of it, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So when you come to verse 12, I read these words. There are certain Jews, now these men are complaining, you said over the affair of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set. So here's three young men, and they would not bow. When you come to verses 17 and 18, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king, and so on. So they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge. We're taking our stand. And when you come to verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wouldn't bow, wouldn't budge, wouldn't burn. What a testimony. I remember our Bible study in a Ford plant. I may have mentioned this a long time ago, but I hope your memories are like mine. You forget things quickly. At our Bible study, this thing about Daniel came up. And one man asked an interesting question. He said, why were they walking in a fiery furnace? Why were they walking? That's like a question I've heard many, many times. Why did Nicodemus come at night in John chapter 3? Why did he come at night? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Some say, oh, he belonged to Sanhedrin and he didn't want anybody to see him. And some said, oh, the Lord Jesus is too busy in the daytime. You know what? It doesn't tell us. I'm just glad he came. I don't care whether he came at day or night. I'm glad he came. So what about these men? Why were they walking? This is an easy one. And I was the only one who could answer it. They were trying to keep warm. I mean, the furnace, they drove it up seven times what it was. The men that threw them in even died. And here's these men, they're walking in a furnace seven times the heat. And they're walking, trying to keep warm. Listen, a Christian can't keep warm at the world's fire. Doesn't work. Peter found that out when he was tested three times by a young woman. Weren't you with that man? Oh, no, never knew him. Never knew him. Yeah, he was a man that said to the Lord, no, if they take you, they got to get past me first. Yeah, here he is now. And a young woman brings him down. Sat by the fire. You can't sit at the world's fire. But it's interesting with Peter. When you come to John chapter 21, remember how they went fishing? Then they come back. Peter's looking into another fire. The Lord's barbecuing a fish. And Peter's looking into the fire. And now it's not three times to deny. Now it's three times. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he denied him. Three times he's asked, do you love me more than these? And in the end he has to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Daniel could stand in a heathen culture because he strove for character and not image. And of course you go to the story of the den of lions that he was cast into. It's interesting that the king would say, thy God whom thou servest continually. He didn't just start doing it because a law came out, no praying. He served him continually. I remember reading of Mr. Spurgeon. Never forgot this. When it comes to prayer, it was written of Mr. Spurgeon that he never prayed any longer than 10 minutes, and he never went any longer than 10 minutes without praying. What a life. My time is gone, and lunch is ready. Somebody said, don't worry about it. Okay, it's your fault if I go over the time. My uncle, before I went, has been commended to the work, and he said, "You're going to be criticized. Get ready for it. As a preacher, you'll be criticized left, center, and all the rest of it." But he said, "One thing you'll never be criticized for, and that's closing a meeting early." Yeah, and I think he got that one right. So I'm going to go a few minutes. I mean, it's going to be a year before I'm back, so Lord willing, we could all be in heaven by then. Job chapter 1. Job was the one who preserved righteousness. I'm just going to deal with verse 1 just very quickly. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." By the way, brethren, when you're studying, you see this kind of a statement, "There was a man." Take note, do a little research. Why does he say there was a man? And if he says his name, it's even more important. For instance, if you were to go to John chapter 1, verse 6, you'll read there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Research it. Look at his life. Why did God send that man? And then when you come, as I've mentioned, to John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I was just thinking about this recently, and I don't know why, after being saved 60-odd years, I guess we're still picking up the little things and learning as we go along. When the Lord is face to face with Nicodemus, and he says this to him, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Think about this. Here's Nicodemus face to face with the Lord Jesus, telling him that he's going to be lifted up. Nicodemus had no idea that some 3 years later, he and Joseph of Arimathea would take the same body of the cross and bury it. Just think of that. John chapter 3, he's a stranger face to face with Christ. John chapter 20, he's taking him with Joseph of Arimathea down from that cross. So here's a man, and it says there was a man in the land of Uz. And very quickly, and I will just go over these very quickly, five things in verse 1 about this man. First of all, you could say he was a manly man. Now, when I say that, we're all to be men, not in the macho sense of today, but in Paul's sense, when he wrote to the Corinthian believers in chapter 11, in verse 3, he says, "Quit you like men, be strong." In other words, be manly men. He means that the believers were to be manly in the sense that they were to conduct themselves in a manly and in a courageous way. The Christian way is not the way of the weakling. I remember reading a statement that said, "It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of him." You know, you look at the river, any old dead fish can go down with the stream, but it takes a real live living one to go against the waters. It takes all of a man to be a Christian. He was a manly man. Secondly, Job's maturity. "And that man was perfect." And of course, as we know, perfect in the Bible means mature or complete. This doesn't mean that he was sinlessly perfect. We know that. Or that he was without failure, because he certainly was. But rather, it means that he was complete, lacking in nothing. Just as David could say in 2 Samuel chapter 22, "For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." And Paul chided the Corinthian believers for being carnal. They were spiritually bankrupt. They hadn't grown, and yet they professed to be Christians. The third thing about Joseph is his manner of life. It says he was upright, which actually can be translated in Hebrew as the word straight. not again as we look on straight today. He's a straight man. Proverbs 4:25 tells us, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And in chapter 1 and verse 4, his desire was in regards to his sons and their daughters, that they would walk a straight path. Joseph's motive, one that feared God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the fear of his power or his retribution, but it's a fear of displeasing him. We need to have the attitude of Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Fearing God and godliness are very closely associated together. Godliness is being characterized by a Godward attitude, doing that which is well-pleasing to God. Job's mastery of the flesh. He eschewed evil. Here we have the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. As far as the world is concerned, John tells us in his epistle that we can overcome it. We can overcome the world by not loving it or the things that are in it. So as far as the world is concerned, you can overcome that. When it comes to the devil, James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you have all that at your power, at your fingertips, you might say. But when it comes to the flesh, how different? Abstain from fleshly lusts, Peter says in his first epistle, which war against the soul. Paul admonishes Timothy in his epistle. He mentions some things and he says, flee from those things. If David had only flown from the flesh when he committed adultery, how different things would have been. Joseph left his coat to save his character. By the way, when he did that, he lost his reputation. Isn't it something that you can take years to build up a good reputation and you can lose that in minutes just by someone's mouth? Don't be concerned about that. Your reputation is what you are before men, but your character is what you are before God. Joseph lost his coat to save his character. I may have covered this before, but I'm going to go over it very, very quickly. In chapter 1, you remember the things that Job had. And then, of course, Satan puts him to the test. You remember that day when a servant came and he says, you know, this is what happened. You had 500 years. If you read those things, if you've had a bad day, it won't look so bad when you read the first chapter of Job. While one servant's telling one thing, another comes. So here we go. The first one comes and he talks about the 500 yoke of oxen and the she-asses. That's in Job 1, 14 and 15. I'm just going to go back and read it very quickly. Yeah, so in 14, there came a messenger unto Job, said the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. They have slain his servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. It wasn't just a few oxen. It was all that he had, if you read earlier in the chapter. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and they're gone. Then while he's speaking, another one comes in verse 16, and he tells him, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. It's not just a dozen sheep. It's 7,000 sheep. And when you come to verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another Chaldeans, made out three bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, slain the servants, the edge of the sword, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. 3,000 camels. So let's start. By the way, I remember someone telling me that the Bible has no relevance to what's happening today. None. Read the first chapter of Job. See if it's got any relevance. Let's take a look at it. 500 yoke of oxen and 5,000 she asses. What's that all about? That's his work. Those are the work animals. He's now unemployed. Have you heard of anyone recently who's lost their job? Go back to COVID. Thousands of people lost their jobs. So he's out of work. Then secondly, 7,000 sheep. What were they for? Food and clothing. When you lose your job, it's going to affect the food and the clothing. You're not going to feed as well. You're not going to clothe as well. 3,000 camels, transportation. So he's out of work. Food and clothing are affected. And now transportation. And then if we'd have read on, finally it goes right to his family. Don't tell me this book has got no relevance to what's happening today. It's happening all around us. I hope I haven't bored you too much. Desmond had asked me to give thanks for the food. I always have trouble doing that. I've told you before. If I only could see how much you're going to eat, then I could decide whether to give thanks or ask for forgiveness. So now it's up to you. But we will give thanks, and some are going down to get things ready. Maybe in closing we'll just sing a couple of verses of a hymn. I hope our pianist hasn't gone. I guess you're on, Les. Let's give thanks first. Our Father, again, we bow quietly in your holy presence, and we give thanks for this opportunity to open the Word of God, to look into it. We think of the example of these three righteous men, of Noah and of Daniel and Job, and the times that they passed through and the trials that were laid in front of them, and yet they're called righteous men. They acknowledge the holiness and the righteousness of our God. Our God, we just ask that you will take these remarks and bless them to those that are gathered here today. And for the lunch that has been prepared for us, and for those that have taken time to do it, those that are helping, and for the fellowship that we're going to enjoy together, we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.